What's good, everybody? Pastor Jason Santoni here, Ark Bible Church on the beautiful coast of Oregon. We love you guys, and thank you for tuning in to this morning's message. A couple announcements before we get into the word this morning. Number one, for the next 2 weeks, Ark Bible Church's church service is going to be exclusively online. Now, some people are like, but Jason, I thought we weren't closing down and we were going to keep going. Yes, we are. We have no intention on closing down or making this a permanent situation at all, as we have not since this virus started. However, let me just kind of back up a little bit and tell you why we've come to this decision on keeping the church online for the next 2 weeks. As you guys know, our governor, Kate Brown, has issued a shutdown notice for the next 2 weeks. And with that shutdown, this particular time, she's imposed a $1,250 fine on people gathering over 25 people. Now, there are people in our congregation that can't afford a $1,250 fine, and the reason why is because they don't have a job. And the reason why is because their businesses or places of employment are getting shut down. Little places. The big ones get to stay open, the Walmarts and the Fred Meyers and the Safeways and things like that. But for the little businesses, they're all getting shut down. And consequently, they're going out of business. And it's very difficult for people to get from Monday to Monday, let alone get to church and then pay a $1,250 fine. So we've prayerfully decided to go ahead and take these 2 weeks, see what happens, and put services online. However, during that two-week period, there's a lot of things that we do need to get caught up on here at the church as far as the church building goes. As you guys know, we're in a 1930s movie theater. And as great as that is, you can imagine that there's a lot of repairs and things that turn up along the way as we have church here. And we've done a lot. We redid a lot of the electrical. We've done plumbing. We've done flooring. We've done roofing. We've put in a nursery and gotten that completed. And so we're making changes along the way, but we still have more roof work to do, more painting to do, and we want to get caught up on some of the remodeling projects that we do have at the church. Also, too, Christmas is coming up, and we totally expect to get into Christmas here at the church and get it ready, because we're going to be holding services during that time. So a lot of things are going on with that. And we just want to encourage you guys. First of all, we want to thank you for your financial contributions to Ark Bible Church. We've been using it to keep pushing, to keep the message of Jesus Christ, just like this one this morning, going out into our community, into our world over the online services, and also being able to make the remodeling and changes in the church that we got to make. So if God's laid it on your heart to give any amount, you can just simply text it to 84321. It's safe, it's secure. I use it, my family uses it, and God will bless it. So just pray about it. Maybe you guys haven't partnered with us financially and you can't get with us physically, but this is your opportunity. So we just want to throw that out there, and thank you guys already for those who have been supporting the ministry. So with that, let's get into the Word of God. As you guys know, at Ark Bible Church, we go through the Bible. We go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're in the Gospel of Luke, and today's going to be a great message. I don't know if you struggle with worry, fear, and anger because of anxiety and things like that, but Jesus is going to be talking about all of that in this chapter. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning, but before we do, let's get into a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word today. God, we're in a crazy time, and although it came upon us pretty suddenly, you knew it all along. Lord, we pray that you give our leadership wisdom and our government. We pray for political peace, Father God. We pray that you would bless your church during this time, Lord. We pray for vision and direction and steadfastness through all of this, Lord. Give us all, your church, a spirit of fight and vigor, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, and to remember that you're in control and you've got a plan in all of this. We love you, Lord. We pray for provision for all our Christian brothers and sisters who are out there, who are jobless and on the verge of hopelessness, and just want to pray for their encouragement and provision. Father, watch over them. Watch over your church. Bless your church in this generation, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, something interesting happened this week with my daughter at work. She came to help my wife out at the shop, and Vicky had told her to text a customer on her iPhone. And what was interesting about that is we've got face recognition on our phones. I'm sure you probably have that as well. And as Samantha grabbed my wife's phone and looked at it, it actually recognized my daughter's face as my wife's face, which is probably pretty encouraging to Vicky because, you know, my daughter's in her early 20s, and so I'm sure Vicky was like, hey, that's not a bad thing. But I got to thinking about it. I thought, man, her face, the iPhone, recognized Samantha's face as my wife Vicky's face. And as I was preparing this message and I was thinking about what Jesus is talking about in the beginning of chapter 12 and at the end of chapter 11, is that how we can really look like one person, but in reality, we're a whole different person. And what Jesus is doing, he's talking about this issue of hypocrisy and how these religious leaders, they look one way. They have a certain vibe about them, but the way they look is not really who they are. Kind of like that face recognition. You know, Samantha might look like Vicky, but she's not Vicky. And what Jesus is doing as he's going into chapter 12, verse 1, he just got done talking about all these woes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. And now in chapter 12, verse 1, he talks to his disciples about this issue of hypocrisy, about people looking one way but being a totally different way. And so he says in verse 1, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling on one another. And Jesus began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. And therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever is whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the rooftops. And so Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples about this issue of hypocrisy, which is kind of interesting, and I don't like to get into Greek words because it's all kind of Greek to me, and I'm sure it is to you too, but the word hypocrisy or hypocrite has a picture to it. And the picture to the word hypocrite is actor, kind of like Brad Pitt or Tom Cruise, how they play a person on the screen, but they're really not that person. And it's the idea is of somebody who's actually wearing a mask. And Jesus compares the life of somebody like that to leaven or yeast, and how that a little bit goes a long way. I mean, if you think about yeast or leaven, if it goes unchecked or if there's not the right amount of it, whatever it goes into, it destroys. It kind of goes through, it just kind of spreads throughout and destroys everything that it's in. And hypocrisy is the same way. It just takes a little bit of hypocrisy in somebody's life to be destructive to everything around that person. And I think what Jesus is warning, not only the hypocrites, but also, you know, as followers and us, is that we really need to be on guard and practice what we preach, because it's destructive. Hypocrisy is totally destructive. And I know I have hypocrisy. You know, as I read this, I think about through the hypocrisy in my life. I think we all have a bit of hypocrisy in our lives. It's so easy to tell other people how to raise their kids and to be patient with their children, but then we lose our patience and freak out. And we're not always the best parents. Or we give marriage advice to our friends that are struggling and they're going through some difficult times with their husband and not being able to communicate and not hanging out with each other. and living more like roommates instead of soulmates, and we want to give marriage advice, but at home our marriage is really not the best marriage. Other Christians, we can tell other Christians about how to be good Christians. You know, read your word and practice holy habits, because, you know, when we do practice holy habits, it does have a way of affecting our lives. We actually do become more holy. We do. We live right. I'm not saying that apart from Christ we can do anything, but I am saying with Christ, when we're practicing holy habits, guess what happens? It does change our life. It does make us better people. And so when we're telling other people, you know, you just really need to spend more time in your word, but we're getting up and we're watching the news the first thing, or we're checking our Facebook, or we're sending out tweets, and we're telling other people, hey, you need to set your day aside for the Lord, but we don't, that's going to be damaging. That's going to cause damage. Just like yeast or leaven works through a whole loaf of bread and destroys it if it's not put in the right amount. It just has a way of spreading. And so what I think we need to do is really remember that we need to work on what we tell other people to work on, right? And so check out verse 4. In verse 4, Jesus is talking about fear and getting fear in its right place. He tells them in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast in hell. And yes, I tell you, do fear him. And in verse 6, but are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? Why even the hairs of your head are all numbered? So fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Well, why is Jesus telling his disciples not to fear after he had just talked about hypocrisy? And you need to remember this, and this is important. And the reason why is because if you disassociate yourself from hypocrisy, then what's going to happen is hypocrites will have a problem with you. These religious leaders, as the disciples were separating themselves from their religion that was not a relationship, and they were filled with hypocrisy, and Jesus is like pulling them out of that, there's going to be tension, there's going to be division, right? And part of that division and separation, there comes threats and fears. And so what Jesus is doing, he's like, listen, if you're going to make a stand and be the real deal, there's going to be problems with that. People are going to call you out. They're going to get you out on the carpet and bring you forward. And so what Jesus is doing, he's telling them to get their fear in the right place when they're standing out for the right reasons. And right now, church, you guys can agree with me on this, we're in a political situation where it's really easy to fear man. If you look on the news, CNN, Fox, and you know what, they're all garbage, I think, but you know, you can give me your opinion on what you think about it. But if you do watch the news, it's kind of hard not to. It's kind of like a bad accident. But what we do see is a lot of violence, right? We see fireworks getting thrown in people's dinners at night. We see people getting beat up in the street. We see buildings getting burnt down. We see threats. We see people taking pictures of license plates and posting them online. We see people's address being displayed so that people could go to their house and roust them or beat them up or damage it. And most of all, hurt or kill them. And you know, so we're living in that season right now. If you would have told us a year ago that the church is getting threatened with $1,250 fines, people are getting beat up, and everything that's happening right now, you would have thought we were crazy. But here we are in that season. And it's so easy to have fear of man. In fact, just fear in general, we can have these crazy irrational fears if it's not about other people, it's just about our life. Jesus is talking about our life too. He's talking about sparrows and comparing our life to that. How they don't freak out. They don't got little calculators, and they're not rubbing their little beaks, and they're not pacing back and forth wondering how God's going to provide for their daily needs and take care of them. And so sometimes we can have just, in general, fears that aren't even reality, that'll never even happen. I mean, yesterday I was at my house, and I live in the country now, and I heard my neighbor shoot off his shotgun, and then I look out my window and he's running in his field as fast as he can, shooting at the same time he's running this shotgun, and I can't see what he's shooting at. I'm kind of out there alone, and I'm thinking, man, is this guy mad at his wife? Is he chasing down somebody who ripped him off? Or I don't know what's going on. Is he going to come over here and start blazing on us? And so I'm locking the doors and freaking out and creating this big old situation that might be happening within the next few minutes. And I'm calling my wife and calling other people and kind of freaking out. Well, it turns out that he had a goose tag for hunting. It was his property. And what he did is he found like a big duck out there, a goose, whatever, I don't know, I don't hunt, but there's this bird out there that he shot and he had to chase it down. And I've created this whole situation that this guy's gonna be coming to my house for whatever reason and blowing us apart. But it never happened. And I think a lot of the time we spend so much time worrying about things in our life that just will never happen. And so Jesus, he's telling his disciples about getting fear in the right place. And it sounds kind of odd that Jesus would tell his disciples to fear God, because, you know, we always preach and teach on Sunday that we're to love God. He's our Father. And that's what the scripture says. In fact, that's why Jesus goes into this issue about sparrows. So, and about how we're much more valuable than they. So what's the point of what Jesus is talking about? He's like, fear him. But then he's saying, do not fear, right? You're worth more than these sparrows. So what's Jesus doing? He's making a point that as children of God, that we do need to have a healthy respect and reverence for our Father. And I'm sure some of you guys can remember some stories where back in the day you got busted by your mom or by your dad, and how you had that fear of God that was put into you, that as soon as your dad gets home or as soon as your mom finds out, you're busted. And I remember having I call it a healthy fear of my mom. I remember one time at school, this was a long time ago, and no, I do not advocate smoking weed, but a long time ago, I think I was 12 years old, and I got busted smoking weed at school with my friends. And I remember the principal calling my mom, and we lived 3 miles in the opposite direction. And my mom didn't get in the car to drive to school to get me. She walked. She got on her shoes, not in the car. And she walked a total of 3 miles to come get me, and then we had to walk 3 miles back. So there was 6 miles. My mom was so mad, she had to walk it off 6 miles because she was gonna beat me to death. And so I had this fear, you could say I had this very healthy fear of consequences with my mom. And you know what the consequence of that was, is that I didn't smoke weed again at school, and I never had that situation happen. Now, when we think about that with the Lord, Proverbs tells us that out of fear of the Lord comes wisdom. And that's true. We need to have a healthy fear of God, because it leads to wisdom also in our life and a reverence to God. And so Jesus tells them, listen, I tell you, don't fear the ones who can kill the body, but fear the one who can throw that body in hell for all eternity. So don't worry about the one, because what Jesus is saying, all they can do is blast you into eternity. But after that, our hearts need to be aware of the one who holds eternity. And it leads to wisdom in our life, right? And so Jesus tells them, but we're also, in verse 7, we're so loved by God. We're so loved by God that when we have that healthy fear It also leads to an understanding of wisdom about how much our God loves us. Jesus says it right here. He says, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not. All of you are more valuable than many sparrows." Now, sparrows, we know that they were sold cheap. It's kind of like buying crickets for your pet snake, is what he's saying. And God knows about those crickets. He knows about your hairs on your head. For me, he's like, okay, Jason, you've got like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, I'm done. That's it. But what he's saying about our hairs, and this is kind of interesting, is not that our hairs are numbered and that he knows when they're all going to fall out or whatever. He's literally numbered follicle number 29, follicle number 84, follicle number 100. Every hair has a number. That's insane to me. That just shows and demonstrates how much God pays attention to every single little detail about our lives. And I think the problem with it is, and that's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling his disciples, because they're in that season where they're just like, you know what? God doesn't really care about every little minute detail in my life. You know, he's this force way up out there somewhere. But the word of God tells us that he clothed himself in flesh and he moved into our neighborhoods and he knows us and he's intimately concerned about every detail in your life, no matter how small you may think it is. And for me, a lot of the times I think that God just, you know, when I'm praying, for a perfect example, I guess, I was reading through Isaiah in my devotions this last week. And I got to this section of the end of the book where Isaiah was talking about God blessing the nation again. You know, they had a rough spot. Went into captivity and they dealt with judgment and consequences of their idolatry. And I started thinking about our country and I started praying about our nation. And there was something about in the middle of my prayer when I'm praying for the nation where I just had this sense of, you know what, God's not going to listen to this. Who am I to pray for our nation? Our nation. I'm just this guy in Elk City. And the Lord, I just felt the Lord impressing it upon my heart. He listens and it matters. Even if I was the only one praying for our nation, and I know I'm not, but that he hears and he cares and I'm not insignificant and he hears my prayers. He hears all our prayers. Or what about our needs? You know, we're not getting the hours at work, or maybe our kid has the flu. Or maybe you've got a banged up wrist or whatever, and you're just like, you know, this is just typical stuff, you know, I'm not going to lift it up to the Lord. God wants you to lift it up. He wants to have that personal connection over every small detail. I'm telling you, church, the follicles of your hair have a number, and he cares about your wrist. He cares about the hours at work. He cares about the flu. He cares about it all. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we connect with the Lord. And he's so big and he wants to hear everything about us. He knows about it already, but he wants to have that connection with us. And so now check out verse 8. In verse 8, because of God's love for us, a natural consequence for us is going to be confession about him. It says in verse 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." And in verse 10, it says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So Jesus is given a natural consequence about our love for God, his provision for us. It's confession of him. And what Jesus was telling his disciples is that there's coming a day And in the scripture, if you're following the story and the narrative of Luke, that he's giving the account of Jesus and his disciples and what was going on, when Jesus goes to the cross, the disciples go before the authorities, right? They're going to get tried. They're going to get called out on the rug. They're going to ask to give an account, and they're going to have to make a decision. And so when Jesus, he's just kind of giving them a heads up, and he's like, look, when you're in that position, and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is going to give you words to speak. Now, this is so important because in Romans, when we look at Romans, Paul said in chapter 10, he says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. And that's pretty good news, because we're not saved by our works. But there's this confession and faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. And I love that. It's not by a list of what we do. It's not like Santa Claus, like how many things have I got right? Because if I go over that list, it's pretty short. It's quick. And so we're saved by our faith and our confession in Jesus Christ. So now he says to him that that when we're before men, that we need to make a decision and what we're going to stand up for and proclaim. You know, I think about Peter when that night when Jesus was going through his trial, and there, it was like a 12-year-old girl. I don't know. She was young. But she started accusing Peter of his association with Jesus. And you remember what Peter did? You remember how he freaked out? And he was just like, man, I don't know this guy. And she kept asking and kept pressing him. And it got to where Peter ended up cussing that he didn't know Jesus. But then later on, we see that Peter, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was again before authorities. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders and authorities. And Peter stood up and he confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord. He confessed that they murdered and put Jesus to death. And he confessed that it was Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, because their attempts couldn't keep Jesus down. He's the one that confessed that there was no other name under heaven that a man shall be saved. He gave that confession boldly. And when we listen to that, there's something in us that are like, yeah, Peter, man, go, boy. We want to have that boldness. We want to have that assurity, because we're in a season now. If you're not woke yet, just look around. We're in a place now where we're having to make a stand. The line has been drawn in the ground. So when we look at this and we're like, whether it's our government or political groups or other people that are hateful against Christianity, and we read this about, and we know this about Peter, how he stood up. You remember Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, how he was getting stoned, and he was praying over his haters, and he saw the heavens open up, but he never denied Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The reason why we get so stoked about hearing that now is because there's a part of us that wants that boldness. But for some of us, we're not sure that we would ever have it. And that's the good news, because what does Jesus say? He says, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit's going to teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So in other words, that boldness that you hope you have, that you wished you have, that you want to have, you will have it. Right in that time of need. And so we need to remember that God is going to sustain us and give us that strength that we need to give that confession that we have. And so in verse 10, Jesus, he says this issue, he talks about this issue about blasphemy. He says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what's that all about? Now, for some people, that means right there that there's going to be unforgiveness for some people. And that might cause some people anxiety, because we're always taught that Jesus always forgives no matter what. Well, right here, there's going to be a situation where there will never be any forgiveness, and it's those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, what's he saying? It's not a one and done situation. So if somebody's watching this and you're like, man, I don't know if I've ever blasphemed. I don't know if I've committed that sin. What if I did? What if I'm going to hell and there's no forgiveness? Well, if you're freaking out about it, you haven't committed it. This isn't a one and done situation. I mean, Peter just got, we just talked about Peter and he denied Jesus. But what Jesus is talking about and what we saw later in Peter's life is that he confessed him, is that people can go a whole lifetime of rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ. You know, in John, it says that, it talks about the Holy Spirit testifying about Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, verse 26. Now, the Holy Spirit testifying about Jesus Christ is something that happens in a person's life, could be on the daily. And people have decisions to make about that testimony about who Jesus Christ is. They can reject him or they can bend their knee and say, hey, I accept this conviction, this testimony that the Spirit is giving unbelievers that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's been deathbed conversions, hasn't there? I mean, think about the thief on the cross. And so we know that people can go a whole lifetime and reject Jesus. But then at the end, there's this bending of the knee and the opening of the heart, and salvation comes in like a flood. I remember Vicky's dad, he had rejected Jesus for 70 years. And I had the chance to pray with him, literally, 30 minutes before he passed away. He was the hardest man you'd ever know. Tattoos on his ears, stomach. This guy was an OG from back in the day. And he came up to see Vicky for the last time, and I was with him in the last hour, and I was able to lead him to the Lord. But this unforgiveness is for someone who can just resist and reject all the way into death. And at that particular point, they did. They've rejected God, and they will. And there's no forgiveness after death on that. And he's clear about it. And so Jesus, now it says in verse 14, Jesus now, let's start in verse 13 and we'll close out with this. So someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And in verse 17, he said, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say, this guy says, I. Have you ever talked to somebody and all they do is every sentence is the word I five times in just like three sentences. This guy is already focused on himself. He says in verse 9, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. This guy has got some serious issues. First of all, the land has blessed him, but he doesn't realize who has blessed the land. He thinks that everything that he has is because he's worked hard, he's made some right decisions, he's made some good investments, and the business has taken off because he's been about it. But the reality of it is God's like, you're a fool. You don't even realize the blessings, who's blessed your blessings. And I think a lot of the time there can be people who have been successful, who have a lot of things, and they have worked hard, and they have gone to school, and they have made some right decisions and investments, and they can look at everything that they have, and they can say, you know what, this is because of my hand. And God says, no, it's actually because of mine, and you're not recognizing who has blessed your blessings. This guy's taking account. He's taking everything that he has, and that he's the one that has provided for it. And so what Jesus does is he's saying, listen, this guy, all he wanted was more and more and more and more and more and more. And there's a warning against coveting. And there's an old saying that says, what we strive to gain, we've got to strive to maintain. And that's true. We got to be careful and on guard about coveting. You see, that was a big problem for the Pharisees and religious leaders. They wanted what God didn't provide. That's what coveting is. And sometimes wanting what yet God has not provided, sometimes it's not always wanting bad things, but, you know, wanting good things. We're easy to weep with those who weep, aren't we? But when it comes to rejoicing with those who rejoice, sometimes that can be a problem when we covet, right? Our coworker gets the raise, he gets the hours that he asked for, and here you've asked for certain hours and you're not getting them. You've asked for a promotion, you're not getting it. You asked for a raise, you're not getting it. And you're like, you know what, I'm working hard, I should have that. Or when we're raising our kids, we can raise really, really smart kids. But maybe sometimes they're just, you know, there's people that have rebellious kids, and they look at other people's kids and they're like, man, I just want my kids. I want those kids to be my kids. I want to have kids like that. And there's this issue of just kind of wanting, whether it's a family to be like different than our family is, or we want to have what a coworker has at work, or we want to have the house that our friend house has that we don't have. And, you know, maybe it's a good house. These aren't bad things. They're good things, you know, a raise and a nice place to live and things like that. But the problem of it is searching and seeking after those things and depending upon those things to fulfill us. You know, going on Amazon, every time you're depressed and loading up on everything that we don't even use, gets stuck in the corner, it's never going to make us happy. You know, what we strive to gain, we're going to strive to maintain. It's like this sick circle and cycle that's going on. And so what's Jesus do? He says, you know what? We need to get our focus on what's right. We need to be rich towards God. And I just want to close with this morning. What are some ways that we can be rich towards God? What are some ways that we can store up those treasures in heaven? I think so often, especially in this time right now where everything seems to be crunching down, we're panicking. Are we going to have enough, right? Are we going to be able to get through? Are we going to keep our house? Are we going to pay our mortgage? What's going to happen? What did Jesus just say? That's not being rich towards God. That's being broke. Because we're living in fear, we're living in anxiety about everything that's happening. And one of those things that we can do when we're being rich towards God, and the saying is true, we can't take anything with us, but we can take our treasure and send it ahead of us. And what we can do is work, you know, just on this week, instead of thinking about ourselves and freaking out and worrying, let's think about the kingdom of God, putting the kingdom of God first. You know, going out and ministering to somebody who's in as bad a shape than you are, or as bad a shape as you are. We're all going through difficult times, but one of the things that we learn from Jesus when we're filled with this Holy Spirit is when we serve, when we're suffering, there's strength in that. And you know what? God's going to provide for us. He's going to get us through this season. He promises it. And like that song says, and I love it, he's a man of his word. So let's set up, let's be rich in the kingdom of God. Let's be rich in the Lord with hospitality to others and generosity. And serving still, even if we're suffering and we're going through some difficult times, let's be rich towards God instead of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray over everybody who is struggling with fear and anxiety and can't take rest and can't take a break and can't trust right now and can't have faith. They're just spent. Lord, they're breaking down at every little thing that happens in their day. They just can't handle it. They're overfilled with worry and anxiety. Lord, I want to pray for that one today, that they would cast all their burdens before you because you care for them. Fill them up with your Holy Spirit. Give them that strength, Lord. I pray that out of their love for you, there comes confession to others that you are good, that you provide for them, Lord. We want to pray for those people who are suffering, not that they stay in that state, but that you bring them out of it, God. Bless their finances, bless their homes, bless their life, Lord. And may they not be as this man who says, yes, I have everything that I need now because of my own hand and my pulling up my own self on my bootstraps. But every blessing that we recognize, God, that you have blessed our blessings. It's all because of you, God. So Father, I pray that you do bless your church, that you provide for them and protect them. Give us wisdom in this time. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you care about every detail about us. Even every hair has got a number. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your love and sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.